Thank you, Professor Zamora. It doesn't happen at the church and leadership. You by God. Amen. I'm extremely tired. I yawned. I haven't yawned as much behind the pulpit ever. I'm so tired. I told my daughter today that you are the only one allowed to go to sleep in church. No one else. So I thank God that I am here. I pray for me, my family, pray for my health. You happy to be in church this morning?
Yeah. Amen.
Good. We're going to have a Bible study this morning. I don't feel like preaching whatsoever. I don't have the strength for it. So we're going to have a Bible study this morning, and I'm going to go extremely slowly to see what Jesus is really saying through a passage in the text. This Bible study this morning, many times when I speak, I can preach at any congregation, but this study this morning is only for Seventh-day Adventists. This study is only for Seventh-day Adventists. It only pertains to the Seventh-day Adventist church. Some people will be shaken out of this church. I don't know if it's going to be this church. Possible, hope not, but there will be some Seventh-day Adventists that will depart eventually from the faith. That's what we're going to deal with. My name is Michael Lauder. Is this thing all right? Everybody out there, the message. Can everybody hear me in the back? Elijah goes to Ahab. Elijah says to Ahab, Ahab, call the children of Israel, bring them here. Ahab does that. They all come to Mount Carmel. There were 450 prophets of old. Baal, thank you. And out of 400 prophets of Asherah, you have 850 prophets, false prophets. You have 850 prophets on this side. You have the children of Israel on this side. And Elijah makes a stunning declaration. This is actually one of the purposes for the shaking in the church. Elijah, he stands there between the two people. I imagine. And he looks at the children of Israel and he says, hey, how long are you going to waver? Or how long are you going to be indifferent? How long, halty, between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal and Asherah, then follow them. Elijah is calling for the children of Israel to make a decision. Make up your mind. You're either going to serve God or go to the world. You cannot have it both ways and think you're going to be saved. It's only God or the world. Make up your mind. Choose. This Bible study this morning, especially for young people. Some of the young people didn't understand, didn't have a clue what I was talking about 3 weeks ago when I talked about time and shape. They didn't understand it. All of you adults here, this is no new information. You will know exactly what I'm talking about. So I want the young people to pay attention. You young people that I talked to 3 weeks ago about talking, do not talk. I will talk to your parents if you talk. This is Jesus' time. You know who I'm talking to. This is God's time, man. Please, parents, hold on to your child. I can't afford to see children running around while I'm speaking. I can't do that. My mind has to be clear. God is going to speak. Very, very serious. Because somebody, some Adventists you might know will be shaking right out of the church. Dead serious. Father, Lord, I ask that you speak. How is absolutely nothing at all without Jesus. Lord, when I gave you this Bible study this week, it caused me to shudder and ask the question, am I ready for the final crisis? Am I really ready? Elijah, call the children of Israel, make a decision. How long? That's the purpose. God, you're calling each and every one of us, the spiritual Israel, to make a decision. It's either going to be Jesus or the world. Choose. Father, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Family. I love that word. My wife, totally, totally, totally in love with that woman. Love my wife dearly. Love her, my best friend. My child, my daughter, do anything for her. I love her as well. So that child can make a lot of noise. Cries, keep my wife. Go to verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, everlasting life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never what? Here Jesus, he identifies himself as this living bread. Why? Because Jesus understood that these Jews, you slow down, the Jews in the proper context, they were focused on their temporal wants. They were focused on the temporary want of bread. How do I know that? Go to verse 24. Go back to verse 24 in the same chapter. Verse 24 says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got to go and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. Looking for Jesus sounds good. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Missing the Christ. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, not because you want to hear a sermon, but because you ate of the what? Loaves and were filled. Jesus said, wait a minute, you seek after me, you don't, not because of the signs, you want to be filled with bread. And Jesus goes on to say, verse 27, do not miss the Christ. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the bread which endures to everlasting what? This is what Jesus stressed, everlasting life. Which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus is saying here to these people, these Jews, I know why you are following me. You're not following me to hear a sermon or a scripture text. You are following me for one purpose, to eat of the bread. That's why Jesus, in verse 35, he identifies himself as the bread of life. Jesus is saying to these Jews, don't follow me for food. Don't follow me for food. I want to give you everlasting life. Verse 39. Go to verse 39. Verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last what? Is this talking about the first resurrection or the second? What? Is this talking about the first resurrection or the second? It's talking about the first resurrection because in the context, remember the context. I don't want to go too fast. The context, Jesus is talking about everlasting what? Life. Who will be raised to receive everlasting life? The first resurrection or the second resurrection? The first. So when Jesus is raised in the last day, he's talking specifically about the first resurrection, the righteous. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who seeks the Son and believes in him has everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day, first resurrection, stressing eternal life. Verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. The Jews totally missed what Jesus was truly saying. They were so focused on the bread that mattered, they totally missed that Jesus is trying to give them everlasting life. Verse 48. Verse 44. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day, everlasting life. Verse 47. Verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Everlasting life. Stressing it. Verse 48. I am the bread of what? Life. Everlasting life. Stressing it. Go to verse 49. Verse 49. Your father ate the man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread, Jesus, which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not what, everybody? Jesus says, you eat of this bread. Jesus says, you eat of this bread, you will not die. Why? He's giving everlasting life. You know what I'm saying here. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That's right. And the bread that I shall give is my what? Flesh. Kind of what it seems so. Which I shall give for the life of the world. Eternal life. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to what, everybody? The Jews are standing there and they're listening to Jesus they're still focused, Dr. Murat. They're still focused on the bread. Remember, that's why they're following Jesus. And they're still thinking about the bread when Jesus is trying to give them everlasting life. The Jews, they think about it. How is this man telling us that if we eat of this flesh, we will have everlasting life? What's going on with that? The Jews totally, totally missed it. Let's continue to read, and I'll explain. Verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, the first resurrection. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live how long? Everlasting life. Now let's really think about this. Is Jesus promoting cannibalism? Is Jesus something? The Jews thought that Jesus was saying, you know what, cut off my arm, put it on the grill, and let's eat it. He's not saying that. Is Jesus saying, hey, slip my wrist, pour the blood in the cup, and let's propose a toast and drink it? Is Jesus saying that? No. He's not saying that. So what is Jesus saying? Listen very carefully. Jesus in this passage uses bread to symbolize himself for this one reason. Because he knew that these Jews that were following him for the wrong purpose. They were following Jesus to eat of the temporary loaves, the temporary bread. And what Jesus is trying to communicate to them is, don't focus on the temporal. Don't focus on the things of the world. Don't focus on that. I am the living bread that gives salvation. You eat of this bread, you will live forever. I don't know what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying to the Jews, I'll ask this question. Today I thought about, when you eat a piece of bread, where does it go? Does it go on the inside or the outside? Inside. When you drink a cup of water, where does it go, Anthony? Inside. When you drink, when you eat, and when you drink, it goes on the inside. When Jesus is saying, I am the bread, Jesus is saying to the Jews, hey, take me on in the inside. The word of the temple bread, I want to live in the inside. After all, Paul echoes the same words. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that lives where? Mm-hmm. Paul says, hey, it's Christ that is living in me, that is doing the work, and Jesus says, hey, I want you to give me permission to live on the inside. I'm the bread. But the Jews, they missed it. Some Christians really believe that being around Christ is good enough. Coming to church is good enough. Singing in the choir, that's good enough. That is not good enough. Christ has to live in the inside.
Amen.
What happened? Go to verse 60. Very serious. It's shaking. Verse 60. Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, many of his, what's that word? A disciple is someone who what? Follows Jesus. Here we have followers of Jesus. Listen to what these followers of Jesus want to say. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Why is it hard? Because they were so focused on the temporal bread. You totally missed salvation by Jesus, and Jesus is screaming out through the entire text, everlasting life, take me in. Everlasting life, take me in. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Take me in. But those Jews focused on the temporal wants of the world, totally missed what Jesus was saying. And because they missed out on what Jesus was saying, this is one of the most saddest texts in the entire Bible for me. Listen to what takes place. Were these people disciples? Were they disciples? Yes, disciples. These people were disciples who said, hey, not the 12, but all the disciples who followed Christ. Say, hey, this is a hard saying. We can understand that. Eating your flesh, drinking your blood, I don't understand. Listen to what happened, God's word. One of the sad effects from that time, fewer, a little bit, many of his, what's that word? Went back and walked with him no more. These Jews, they're focused on what I can get now. What can I get out of the world now? What can I get now? They're focused on the temporal ones. And what happens here? These Jews were shaken. They were so shaken that they once followed Jesus. They were following Jesus for the wrong reason. But when the rubber met the road, they were gone. They left Christ. Why? They were shaken out for two reasons. Follow me. They were shaken out for two reasons. Reason number one. They rejected the truth that Jesus was proclaiming. Salvation through me. Salvation through me. Those Jews that say, I don't want that. They rejected the truth, and then that brought about the shaking, and they left Jesus. The rejection of truth for Seventh-day Adventists will bring about a shaking in this church. If you reject truth, you will be gone out of here. Whoa. For you who take notes, Testimony, Volume 6, page 401. Those who have had great light and precious privileges, but have not improved them, will, under one pretext or another, go out from us and thence, not having received the love of the truth. Listen. They will be taken in the delusions of the enemy. They will be lead to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and will depart from the faith. Would you say that? Those who reject truth in the Adventist church, the pastor makes that appeal to accept Christ. You say in your heart, I'll accept Christ next week. I don't want to accept Christ. I still want the world. Those who have that mentality keep rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ and everlasting life. He says eventually, it might not happen next week. It might not happen next month. That Adventist with that mentality will be shaken right out of the church. Dead serious. Number one, rejection of truth will be shaken right out of the Adventist church. Gone. Number two, what they were shaken out. Number two, same reason. They were focused on the world. They were focused on temporal things, the wrong things. They were focused on bread. These Jews were following Jesus with ulterior motives for the wrong reasons. Jesus, I'm following you because I want bread. I don't want to hear your sermon. I want bread. You know what that's called? Hypocrisy. There's too much hypocrisy in the church. It's a sin problem. This is why the shaking must take place, because it is a sin problem in the church. Spiritual gifts fall into it. I see people sleeping. God has mercy on them. I mean that. You're sleeping in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You'll be accountable for that. We're not going to play with Jesus today. Spiritual gifts, Volume 2, page 284. Sins exist in the church that God hates, this church. But they are scarcely touched for fear of making enemies. Hey, the preacher doesn't want to make enemies. Listen to this. Listen to what she says. I view the church. Let's make it personal. I'm going to put CFC there. I view CFC in a more dangerous condition than they ever have been. Listen to why the shaking needs to take place. The shaking must soon take place to purify the church. The church towards worldliness. We're no different. We're not peculiar anymore. We love the same things of the world. There's no difference. The Sabbath is not holy. It is too much like the world. And she says, hey, the shaking has to take place to purify this church, Adventist church. Towards worldliness. No time for hypocrisy. I'll follow Jesus just for the bread. You know what? There's a man in this Bible talking about hypocrisy. I want you to keep your marker in John chapter 6. Keep your marker in John chapter 6. I want to show you something. The second reason why people will be shaken out is too much worldliness, too much hypocrisy in the church, too much sin. There's a man in the Bible who has to be in one of my top fives. He's one of my top five in the entire Bible that I respect the most. Can anybody guess who he is? Anybody guess? God. Take it off and tell me in 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. not about to take it, not to deal with it. Foolishness. This man I love, I respect this man greatly. He was a hypocrite. That's why I respect him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul is about to get his head chopped off. And listen to what one of his friends does. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, I respect this man. The Bible says, for Demas, has forsaken me, having loved this present, why everybody? World. And have departed from Thessalonica, preaching to Galatians, Titus, to Dalmatia. Here we have Demas, and I'm imagining with my imagination, that maybe, possibly, Demas went to Paul and said, you know what, Paul, your preaching is good, your PowerPoint is powerful, you're winning souls for Christ, but you know what, Paul? There's way too much of a world inside of me. There's much too much of a world inside of me to continue with you in ministry. I'm out. Demas left. Demas said, hey, there's too much of a world in me. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I am gone. And he left Paul. That's exactly what's going to happen to Adventists in the last day. Hypocrite, all about this coming church, all the children of the world, like the Jews. Same exact thing. No time for hypocrisy. No time to straddle the line. In church, in the club, in church, in the movie. Jesus, how long? That was this. How long? How long, seriously, are you going to be indecisive? How long does it take? Choose me or choose Baal? Choose me or choose the world? With one foot in and one foot out, it doesn't work like that. How long? This man, man, is still praying. Still praying with Jesus. Still praying. Shaking right out of here. Shaking right out. This man was not a hypocrite. He left the ministry. Shaking. The shaking can do with two things. You can take something, you ever had an orange juice container? And on the top, before you open the orange juice, it says shake well before what? Water. You know why? Because the pulp of the orange settles in the carton. So you can, the shaking is used, you can use shake to shake or something. The shaking is used, you can shake something in the purpose to mix it. You can shake it to mix it. As long as you can shake it. But what she's talking about in the context of John 6 or whatever White writes, she's talking about the shaking that's going to come to this church. Deal with separating. She's not talking about mixing. No, no, no. She's saying, oh, so the Adventists, they're going to be separated. Hypocrisy instead of the church. Gone. How many of you like football? Raise your hand. All right. How did some people sleep with your hand? Football. There's a team called San Francisco 49ers. You know where they get their name from? In 1849, there was a man by the name of James Marshall who discovered gold in San Francisco, California. 1849, San Francisco 49ers. That's where they get the name from. The gold rush started in San Francisco. James Marshall found this gold. It was excited. People started coming from all over the country to come to California, hopefully to strike the rich, talking about the shaking. And what they would do that was very, very common, they had a practice called panning. They would take a pan, similar to this, made out of iron. And they'll go to a stream in San Francisco where the gold was. They'll go to a stream in San Francisco. And they'll put the pan in the stream. And you have to understand that gold is 19 times heavier than water. So they'll put the pan in the stream and they'll kick the pan. And I was doing my research and they call it shaking the pan. And what happens is you put the pan in the water and you shake it. You shake it. And the gold is going to sink to the bottom. And then the purities on top, they're going to flow right back out into the stream. It's called shaking the pan with a panning. That is exactly what's going to happen to the church. Those who come to church, I'm going to be honest with you. Those who come to church week after week, and you sleep in the pew, no matter who's preaching, I've never heard a boring sermon since I've been at CSC. Never. So it's not the sermon. There's a spiritual condition with you. It's not a sermon. I've never heard a boring sermon at this church. If I'm lying, God will kill me right now for lying under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the sermon. It is your condition while you go to speak. Oh, Pastor, I don't like that. I'm calling the conference. It's truth. Most of those who go to speak in church will be the first one how you're trying to be money. That's good. You want to be lost, shaking right out of here. Let me talk to you with young adults. You with young adults, you're sitting here. You have a boyfriend, you have a girlfriend. You're having sex with them. You're not married. You're fondling them. You're caressing them. You're having sex. You're not married. You will be the first one. I'm in the pornography. You're more perverted than converted. First one. Get serious. Who's going to play with these? Who's going to play with these things? You know what's so sad? People come to church, they hear a sermon, they leave in the same condition in which they have come. Who's going to tell the world about Jesus this week? Who are you going to tell about Christ this week? Where's the remedy? I'm not perfect. I cannot go a week without telling someone about Jesus. Me and Jermaine, we were at Red Rock yesterday. I just told this girl about Jesus, gave her three pamphlets of the signs. I'd have to go through the 28 doctrines. This world is a mess. They have to know about Christ. Who's going to do it? Where's the remedy? First one, keep playing with Jesus. Play with Jesus long enough, you'll be shaking right out of the church. Why? Because the church needs to be purified. And I hear Elijah say, how long, adults and young people, how long? You don't keep going around with Jesus, you don't keep going around with me, make the choice. It's either me or in the world. Either stay with me or leave. See, this is serious. Jesus is not playing that, it's dead serious. Because God is not playing in the last days, but we like to play with them, go to sleep, take Christ. I don't understand. I just don't get it. You take Jesus so lightly, like it's a toy. I can go to sleep in the presence of Jesus. You don't really care. Bless me, Father, we Jesus. You provide shelter for me. You have been healed from sickness. You've done so much. I still go to sleep. I don't really care. Say goodbye out of the church. Now someone says, well, Pastor Allen, I fit all of those descriptions. I don't pay my tithe. I sleep in church. I'm a fornicator. I'm not married. I guess I'm going to be lost. I guess I'm not going to make it. No. There is always hope in Jesus.
Amen.
There is all, though everything we give up on Christ, he doesn't give up on us. He keeps on chasing the sinner. He keeps on coming after us. That's what the sermon my pastor said me last week. The father that represented God, the father accepted the prodigal son. The father keeps on chasing and chasing and chasing. We're the ones. I don't want Jesus. The Jews, I don't want your sermon, Jesus. I just want the bread. I'll carry it over. Play with Jesus. Play and play and play. You know what? There's a big difference. I want to talk to the person that feels like they have the hope. That's a hard message out, that's what's really hard. I guess I'm gonna be lost. Let me tell you something. There is a difference between someone who has a struggle with sin and doing absolutely nothing about it. Now, there's some people who know they're sinning. They don't pray about it, they don't fast about it. It's okay if I don't like to God. They don't do anything about their sin. That's different. That person is gone. Then there's another person on the right side that has a struggle, struggling with fornication, struggling with pornography. I'm struggling, but I'm seeking God's face for victory over the sin. That's the difference. There are some who have sin, they think it might be. There are some who struggle with sin, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray to seek God's face. If you are praying, listen to me. If you are praying and you have a struggle with a certain sin, keep on praying. I'm telling you, God, he will give you victory if you are sincere and serious.
Amen.
Keep praying. Don't ever give up on Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Well, God's mind. Let's grab this thing up. Here it is. Here it is. Only seven-day Adventists. Only seven-day Adventists who are as solid as gold. During the time when Jacob's getting to Rachel, only Adventists who are as solid as gold going to remain. What does that mean? Solid Bible study. Remain. Solid prayer life. Remain. Having devotion every morning and night. Remain. I'm a priest of the home. Remain. Only those Adventists who are as solid as gold in their faith remain in Christ.
Amen.
Those not as solid as gold? What happened this week with the woman? If you're not, if you're sleeping in church and you think you're going to be ready for persecution, you won't be ready when you sit down. Tuesday, July 7th, a phone call for a new world financial order. The Benedict wrote, quote, Benedict wrote, listen to what he said, quote, there is urgent need for a true world political authority. Listen to the language. He's a religious authority, the highest religious authority, and he's talking about politics, church and state. Listen. He's talking about political authority over the entire world. Who did the Pope meet with yesterday? Barack Obama. The Pope met with Barack Obama yesterday. Listen what happened. Listen what Obama says. I'm quoting him. Talking about the Pope. He said, we look forward to a very strong relationship between our two countries. Papacy, Protestantism, coming together. Some of y'all stuff. Listen to what the Pope does. Listen to what he gave Obama when Obama was leaving. Listen to this. The Pope gave Obama his latest encyclical. This is his writing. It's called Charity in Truth. You can Google it. Charity in Truth. What does it call for? It calls for world political authority. You know what that means? He gives Obama his encyclical. Gives it to Obama, the most powerful man politically on the earth. He gives it to Obama, and it talks about world political authority from the Pope. Church and state. I don't know what's going to happen. This just happened this week. Not even a week old yet. But some say, you know, Pastor Allen, you're an alarmist. Now, who cares? That's Sunday law. That's not going to pass. What are you talking about? It passed in Croatia this year, Sunday law. It won't happen in America. It won't happen. We're the land of the free. The Sunday law won't pass. For those of you who are skeptics, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 423. Heretofore, those who presented the truths of the third message, third angel, have often been regarded as mere alarmists. Some people refer to it that. You alarmists. The prediction that church and state would unite to persecute, or persecute, those who keep the commandments of God. Do we keep the commandments of God? Yes, talking about us. Those who keep the commandments of God have been pronounced groundless and absurd. She says, some people say, man, that's absurd. There's no ground for that. It's not going to happen. It has been confidently declared that this land, America, could never become other than what it has been. The defender of religious freedom, no way will they force us. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely advocated, the event so long doubted won't happen. Even Adventists say it won't happen. That's the old school. Those who are saying no. The event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching. And the third message produces an effect which it could not have had before. And the girls go down. Something else not going to happen. It's not really going to happen. She said she sees it approaching. And closer. And closer. We got Croatia. We got Croatia. It's time to watch. Getting closer. Let me give the mind sick of it. It's getting closer. The persecution. Yes. You are not as solid as gold in the world. Work. You know the question is? The question is not when will something about that. The question for Seventh-day Adventists is, will I stand? That's the question. Who's going to stand? You know what I thank God for, Brother Warren? I thank God that there will be some Seventh-day Adventists who will stand. Amen. There are going to be some Adventists when persecution comes, when everything comes, when Satan gives it to us, when everything takes place and transpires, there will be some Adventists who will stand. Now, I don't go back to John 6. John 6. Let's go back to verse 66 for context and we're done. John chapter 6. There will be some Adventists that don't stand. Those who aren't sleeping. Those who are serious about Jesus. John 6, verse 66. 666. Listen to the text. From that time, many of the disciples went back, shaken right out, and walked no more with them. Now, listen to verse 67. Have mercy. Athens. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Who? Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus looks around. All of those hypocrites that were following Christ for the wrong reason. We want the bread and care less about their servant Jesus. Give us the bread. All of those hypocrites, God. Jesus looks around. Looks at his 12. So guys, are you also going to leave? Are you going to leave? Same question he posed to Steve Stevens. And persecution comes because of the wavering between the four enemies. When persecution comes because you don't take me seriously. When persecution comes because you doubt the Sunday law. When persecution comes seriously, are you too good to be? I love what Peter says. Peter speaks up and Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Jesus, there's no one else. Who are we going to go to, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. And we are sure, we believe that thou art the Son of the living God.
There's no one else to go to.
You know what that shows? The hypocrites left, but the 12 remained. They stayed with Jesus. No matter how rough it got, they stayed with Christ. That's what's going to happen to Athens in the last days. That's what's going to happen. You know what we saw from those days? Because they're solid. What Peter said to Jesus, when Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" What Peter said was solid gold. Solid gold, what he said. You know, when some have messed up this thing, but there are others that will shake right out. But I thank God. I thank God for them. I thank God that he does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. Thank you, Jesus. I thank God that he is patient with all of us, wanting none to perish, but all come to repentance. I thank God for that. I thank God in my foolishness that I still have an advocate with the Father, Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If it wasn't for that, all of us would be lost. All of us. The entire shaking, the entire subject of the shaking has everything to do with Christ, period. It's not a scary message. Everything to do with Christ. I'm done. I don't want any music played. I don't want you to think. I don't want any music played. I want to make my feel. I want you to think. I'm going to ask you the same question that God asked out of me. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you, Christ? Are you firm? I'm asking the question that people still see me. Sad. Not because I need glory. I don't need any glory. If not one person tells me that's a good sermon album, I can care less. I don't care about that. I want people to be saved, man. I want people to be saved in the kingdom. That's what I want. That's what all ministers want. We want people to be saved. I don't need any glory. That's not why I keep on stressing sleeping in church. I keep stressing that because it shows the spiritual condition. That's all it does. Because if we walk with office at our phone to see us and speak for 3 hours, we would not off once. You know what? Worldly. God says, "Hey, I want to show up for 30 minutes, 40 minutes. Gone. Spiritual condition, I'm going to pray for you. Number one deal, my first deal, I'm going to pray for those who are sleeping in church. I see every single place. I love you, I really mean it, but it's true. You sleep, you'll be shaking out of here if you're not serious. I'm not trying to let this. If I sleep in church, I'm not sleeping. Spiritual condition. My first deal, I'm going to pray for those who are sleeping in church. That's my first deal. If you wanted to work last night and work all night and you came straight to church, that's totally different. I'm talking about for those who have a lot of sleep. There's no excuse. I'm exhausted. Never been asleep on a sermon since I've been converted. Never. I can't. I'm trying to get every single word. Every single word. God, what are you trying to
Second Peter, I want you to think. Second Peter, like we talked before, I want you to think. When I ask that question, where are you? When God asks that question, where are you? I want you to really think. As you're sitting down in your seat, if God were to come down here right now, God would come down and manifest all the glory, and you would ask him personally, where are you with me? Would you be able to say, I'm converted to Jesus and I'm ready to go to heaven? Would you be able to say that? In the depth of your heart, would you be able to say, Lord God, you know me, we have a relationship, I'm serious, I study your word, I am ready to go to heaven, let's go, Jesus. Would you say that? Or would you fall for and say, well, Lord, I'm not sure about the word. I'm not sure about the born again. I'm still in love with the world. How long will I continue to look at things done? Let me go to the next person and see. Lord, how are you? How are you? Are you converted? Are you born again? Well, Jesus, I go to sleep. I'm not really serious. Next person. What about you, young man? You a teenager? What about you? Are you converted? Are you born again? Well, Jesus, I'm fooling around with my girlfriend. Next person. What about you, a senior citizen? On and on and on and on. Who's going to take a senior citizen? Who? 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 Living in the last days, there's absolutely no time to play with Christ. Not whatsoever. Last appeal. First appeal, for those of us who are also sleeping, spiritual condition is weak, is effective. But God can help us. He can help me, but I'm not perfect. Number two, I'm praying for those. If God were to ask that question, are you converted? You have no clue. I'm praying for that person. Dead serious. Number three, you're sitting here today and you're saying, Lord, I need help. So you're not promising him anything. Now the Bible says our promises are like ropes of sand. They don't mean anything. Nothing. You're sitting here this morning. And you say, Lord God, I need help. If you don't help me with a certain sin in my life, God, if you do not help me, I will not make it. If you're struggling with a sin, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Twice. See your hand. Come on, what a serious thing. See your hand in the back. Who else? I want to know exactly what I'm praying for. See your hands. I'll see you. Who else? See your hands. See who else? See your hand right there. See your hand. Anybody else? I'll see your hands back there. I'll see you in the back. Anybody else? I'll see you back there. I see you. We're saying we have a sin. We're struggling with us. Let's put your hands down. Anybody else? Well, I missed. Serious thing you're struggling with. We need help. All right, now I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask all of you to kind of kneel down with me as I pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, if I have said anything wrong, if I have messed up, whatever I've done, Lord, fix it. I'm not perfect. I'm sorry. Nothing without Jesus. My righteousness is like filthy rags. Nothing. And so, Father, first, I want to thank you for not leaving me alone behind this pulpit. When you gave me this Bible study this week, it shook me to the core. You gave it to me last Saturday. And all throughout the week, I've been thinking, Lord, will I be able to stand? I preach the gospel, so what? I make appeals, who cares? Lord, where is Alvin with Jesus? That's the question. Father, I ask for help first. Jesus, if you do not help me, I won't stand. I won't make it. Father, if you don't help me, I will not make it. Father, God, I beg of you that you will be with me. I pray right now, first of all, for the first appeal, for those who are sleeping in church. Every single week, it's got the same people, Father. And Father, as I'm praying to you, I'm not joking. You can strike me dead if I'm joking. Lord, I'm dead serious. Lord, we need a spiritual awakening. Shake us up. Please, Jesus. The people go to sleep in the presence of God and stay up for hours before the television. How is it, Lord, we watch TV, the Lakers, for 3 hours? We can't even give you 40 minutes. How dare us? Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Well, we have fallen short of your glory, Jesus. Forgive us. For those who sleep, Jesus, I can't judge. But I do know it's a spiritual condition,
accepting appeal for those. If you were to come down here to Jesus and were to ask every single person personally, where are you with me? Do you have a relationship with me? Are you converted? If that person would respond to you and say, no, God, in the name of Jesus right now, I'm praying for that young man, that young girl, that youth, young adult, the senior citizen, from the oldest to the youngest, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you will prick their hearts to leave this world alone. How long? How long? How do you see a senior? Between two opinions, if the Lord is God, hey, follow him. If Baal, the world, follows that, who cannot have it, both sides says Jesus. Lord, help us, the remnant church. This is it. No other church. Third appeal. Those who raise their hands, saying, Lord, I'm struggling with the sin in my life. If you do not help me, I will not stand. That's all of our prayers. I pray for every single person who raised their hand. So I need help. Bless your children, Father God, and let them be sincere. Let me be sincere in my prayer. Let us not just pray for ulterior motives to look like we're doing something holy like the Jews did. They followed Jesus just for the bread. Hypocrisy. We don't need that. Lord, we want to be sincere, seeking your face, Father. These are the last days. And Lord, from the bottom of my heart, I want to thank you for this church. And I'm totally in love with you. Thank you for this church, for embracing me and my family. Thank you for my spiritual mentor, Pastor Rossetti, who was awesome. Continue to bless him and his family and his ministry. Bless all of us, every single one of us under the sound of your voice. And Lord, when you come to raise those up in the last day, as you have stated in John chapter 6, those who will be resurrected in the first resurrection, given eternal life, I pray that every single one of us, only by having a relationship with you, Jesus, will be raised or be caught up in the air to meet you. This is what we want. We want eternal life. It's all about Jesus. We love you so much, Lord. I thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, I pray, and I pray that the conviction will stick, that we will not leave out of here in the same spiritual condition in which we have come. We have to come up higher and higher and higher with Christ. Let us be careful what we say on this Sabbath day. Let us not go out and buy things. No time for that. Let us get serious about Christ. We love you so much, Lord God. And I thank you, Jesus, for hearing and answering this prayer. In your name. Amen. God bless you all. Somebody will be convicted. Somebody will be changed.